So this morning, we're continuing in the Gospel stories, and I'm sharing from the Gospel of John, and I'm calling this Gospels 7, In the Beginning Was the Word. So when we started the Gospel series, where all the four Gospels gave an account of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, we spoke about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and then some of John's disciples beginning to follow Jesus. And after his 40 days temptation in the wilderness, he regathered some of those disciples by the sea at Galilee, and they followed him into Greater Galilee, where he chose 12 apostles. All this was taking weeks and weeks, and he performed many miracles and healings before returning to his hometown in Nazareth. And that could have taken many, many months. But we now need to go back, because while all those Gospels brought that ministry of Jesus in through John the Baptist very early, the first part of John is unique. A section of chapter 1 of John contains something that is unique and magnificent. It's the account of the creation of all things in the universe through Jesus the Word, the Logos. Jesus as the Logos is the eternal, creative articulation of the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the eternal supernatural activity that acts upon that creative word of Jesus in every situation. That is a model of our prayer life, the will of the Father, the word of Jesus, the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens for us as we receive the word of faith that comes into our lives when Jesus speaks to us concerning the will of the Father. And we should always be seeking that from him. And we see the powerful work of the Holy Spirit bringing into being the fulfillment of that word for our life and for our situation. That's our prayer life. So let me read from John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is Logos in the Greek, the creative life and design and purpose-giving utterance of Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Everything was made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. A word. Artificial intelligence, without any sketch or drawing plan, but simply by writing a descriptive string of imaginative, mere human words into a computer, into a program which then generates a video animation of weird hybrid creatures that move, like a rabbit with the scaly tailed end of an echidna, and fish that walk and talk, and it looks real. It's an illusion that's hailed as a creative wonder. But God, through the one creative Logos word of Jesus, has created orchids that look like laughing monkeys, flowers that look and move like dancing fairies. They're everywhere to see. People are collecting these wonders of God's creation. Insects whose magnified faces contain an exact image of a rabbit's head. And the African grey parrot can have a vocabulary of up to 2,000 words. And there are many millions of these works of art in God's creation gallery. Microscopic ballerina marine creatures down the bottom of the ocean, trillions of galaxies in the universe. So, people with AI can say words and make things appear real and alive, but they cannot create life. Illusion is not life, and it's not truth, and it's everywhere. More about that later. So we get down to verse 4. In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Phos, light, P-H-O-S. The word used for life in that verse is Zoe. So he was the life and the light. And that word Zoe for life means the fullness of essential and spiritual life. as opposed to bios, which speaks of lower life forms. Jesus possesses the Zoe life in all its fullest and most divine sense. And Jesus became the source and embodiment of eternal Zoe life for humanity. Jesus is also the illumination of the truth. That's the light. And he is the revelation through that light of his life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He shows us the way to understand and live in God's will. And through his light and truth, humanity can experience life-giving salvation of the soul. Beautiful design of God from a heart of love and purpose. We get to the next verse, verse 5. And that light shines into the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. What that word means, actually, the darkness cannot overcome it. It's an interesting word, comprehend. In the Greek, it is kata lambano. Kata means to come down upon something. Lambano means to hold it. So darkness cannot hold light. It cannot hold it down, cannot suppress it, cannot enclose it. And that verse tells us that the illumination of that truth about knowing God and knowing his will is able to bring that revelation into the darkness and obscurity and delusion and illusion that's in the world. And the darkness of the world cannot overcome or overwhelm the light that's in you through the truth, through the word. If darkness tries to enclose or surround light, you know what happens, don't you? There's no darkness left. It's overpowered by light. And in the same way, if we are full of light and the truth of Jesus is in our minds and hearts by faith, the delusional and manipulative words of darkness that try to penetrate the light of our truth will dissipate and come to nothing. There's too much light if you're living and walking in the light. Words of darkness are unable to move us from our conviction of the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to us about Jesus and the Father. That is ongoing. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is searching out the hearts. Do you know this? Are you looking? Are you waiting? Are you asking? The Apostle Paul said, "For God, who let light shine out of the darkness," that was right at the beginning, "has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." John goes on to write in the next verse, verse 6, that John the Baptist said that he himself was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to that light, which was Jesus, so that everyone might believe through Jesus. That word everyone, paspar, all, means all of humanity. That's on offer. And he confirms that by saying in verse 9, that light was the true light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. The revelation of God's Zoe life is there on offer for every human being that arrives on the planet. This is a majestic gospel story of John, a proof of who Jesus is and what the truth is, what the light is, and what the life is. John then writes in verse 10 that Jesus, who made the world, came into the world to his own, but the world did not know him or receive him. John writes that Jesus would give power and freedom and liberty to those who did receive him, and they would grow into mature sons and daughters of God the Father. He said that those people who received him and believed in him would be born from above, from God. Not just from human reproduction, he says. Not just by the will of man or of the flesh. Now, being born of God is one thing, and it's on offer. Receiving it is an enormous thing. But growing up is another thing. growing in the power of the Spirit into grown-up sons and daughters on a journey of volunteering to do what pleases the Father. You say, all right, I'm in. I have the light and the truth, and I know the way. And I'm going to hear Jesus' word into my life concerning the will of the Father. Let's go. And that's our life. That's the plan here. John writes in verse 14 that the Word, capital W, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word flesh in the Greek is sarx, S-A-R-X, which is humanity that can choose to go it alone, free will, with your own idea of what good and evil is, inherited from Adam and Eve. But Jesus was the only human being who became flesh that was born directly from above, from the Spirit seed of the Father. He was the one only begotten Son, born from above and into the earth through his earthly mother Mary. So Jesus is the one, monogenes, the one begotten Son. We're not born from above directly as Jesus, the only begotten Son, was from the Father. We're born from above through the spiritual seed of Jesus himself, the Logos, truly God and truly man. Jesus was always truly God in heaven, and he became truly human, truly man. We were always truly human, and we became partakers of the divine nature. It's in 2 Peter 1. So the Bible says that we have been born again from above, anageneo, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Logos, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I've said that slowly and clearly because we can say, well, Jesus became man. Yes, he joined humanity and divinity together. Only he could do that. But we receive that joined humanity and his divinity through him, through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. There's two different born agains. There's the one that Jesus had straight from the Father, mono, the only begotten Son. And then there's all of us. Jesus prophesied and explained this new birth to a man called Nicodemus, whom Jesus referred to as the teacher of the Jews, and who confessed that Jesus could not have done the things that he did unless he was the Christ. And Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, you're all going to be born from above. And what he was wanting the Holy Spirit to reveal in time, what he tried to reveal to his disciples was, I've been born from above all the time, and I became one of you. But you're going to become one of me. God would now and again give a revelation to somebody like he did to Peter. You are the Christ. And what else did he say? The Son of the living God, the monogenes. What a revelation. That has to be put into practice, has to be understood that we're born again in the way that the Bible says, through Jesus, the Logos. So the final verse there that we read in verse 14, about Jesus, the Logos, becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. That caused a split between Christianity and both the religious Jews and the educated Greeks when the apostle wrote it. The boldness, the courage, the revelation, the sheer audacity of John to say Jesus was the Logos, the designing, planning, purposeful, creative Word of God that brought the whole creation into existence. He was the Logos, a Greek word. John knew it. But religious Jews, they believe that the word of God was and still is the Torah of the words of the law through Moses. And it was blasphemy to say that the word had become a person. So they rejected John's word Logos for that reason. It's all about words. Whether man uses them, Satan uses them, or God uses them. The Greeks believed that Logos was a word that described the philosophical concept of the designing and sustaining and ordering principle of the universe. That's pretty good. And it could not possibly be a person. It was a principle. So they rejected God's word Logos in the way that John spoke it. They would not accept John's word Logos for that reason. So it's for those people who believe what John has written, what I've read this morning. We become partakers of the divine nature through that word. And it's not just reading it, it is embracing it. It is holding on to it, having it dwell within. It is asking the Holy Spirit to tell you, what is Jesus saying, the word to me, about the Father's will to me. Holy Spirit says, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to open your eyes to something. So Christians believe that Logos is a person, Jesus, the Logos, the articulation of the Father's will in every situation. And the Bible says that Jesus, the Logos, upholds all things in the universe by the word of his power. That is what's real today, always has been. That's what's real. And what is real is going to last. Everything else will have to go. And God has a time for that. The world imposes a superficial reality on many aspects of social and moral and scientific truth by taking words and giving them new meanings that suit the ideology that it would like to give power to. That's just words. And that turns non-truth into truth. It turns non-virtue into virtue. It even turns non-science into science. And that's an exercise of darkness trying to overcome light. But darkness can't hold down light or suppress it, can't contain it. When darkness tries to enclose light, the darkness has to finally break up and disappear. When Logos, light, and truth penetrate darkness, the darkness also breaks up and disappears. God has created humanity in his own image and does not want humanity to live in bondage to darkness. I think you'd agree. God looked upon a world in bondage to darkness in the days of Noah. And he looked upon Abraham and Lot in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he looked upon the earth in the days of Pharaoh and Moses, where his people had been enslaved in bondage to darkness. And he brought deliverance through people of faith who heard his word of salvation. I believe we're living in a time where light is beginning to penetrate and the darkness cannot hold it down. The darkness is trying its level best in the most powerful ways it could possibly think of. And I say power, it's because the word can be used with all kinds of power over people, not for people. As we allow the incorruptible seed of the Logos of Jesus to grow within us, we can confidently pray and believe John's word, which says, that light was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And that light shines into the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. That was promised in the beginning, and I believe that promise is ready to start finding its fulfillment once more. Let's nurture the Logos seed of life and light and truth. Let's water it by our faith and love. Let's bear witness to it with our lives, the way they actually respond in a challenge of us or God, the choice, his will or our will, our determined reaction to stay in charge of everything or submitting to God's determined purpose for our fulfillment. Let's offer what God's given us to our world. You may not have to say many words at all, but it's there in you to live by your manner. We can know and believe that what is real and lasting will overcome what is ready to pass away. Amen.